You know, we need celebration. We need reasons to celebrate, don't we? The world needs reasons to celebrate. We've had a good run of hurt and pain recently. Whether it's losing loved ones to death's relentless visit, or it's fearing for our economic safety on the world markets, or maybe it's just panic about disease. We need reasons to celebrate. Markets across the globe fell back in fear as Pier Luigi Bersani's Democratic Party barely won the Italian election with 38% of the vote. The Democratic Party doesn't like the cost-cutting measures that Italy is in dire need of at this critical time in its history, and so the markets are a little leery about that. Pope Benedict, he left the Catholic world somewhat stunned by his resignation. And Pope Benedict's last speech as Pope was just last Wednesday, and his last day as Pope was just on Thursday. Many wonder how he could leave the Catholic Church at this very time while it wrestles with so many different crises. People want something to believe in. I head off to Colombia on a learning trip with Mennonite Central Committee for 2 weeks, starting tomorrow morning. And I'll be sending greetings to the World Mennonite General Secretary, Cesar Garcia, and to the churches in Bogota and in the Chocó, that's the western area of Colombia, on our behalf. I go representing not only Killarney Park Mennonite Brethren Church, but also the BC Mennonite Brethren and the Canadian Mennonite Brethren Church as well. And I'll be traveling along with a number of other fellow MB pastors, and we will bear witness to the stand for justice and peace in the name of Christ that our brothers and sisters are making in the midst of an unfinished civil war. We will be emissaries of encouragement and prayer, and we will bring back stories of how Jesus Christ is affecting change between government, rebel, and paramilitary forces, all vying for political and economic power and control of this South American country. I ask that you remember us in prayer as we travel and as we witness and as we pray and have our hearts broken during this time of ministry. And I look forward to bringing back these stories and reports of how God is at work in other places. Now, there's political strife, there's world markets, there's resignations. Yes, the world and we need reasons to celebrate. But perhaps we can use more than just a little bit of celebration. As today's scriptures declare, death is not the end. Trusting and knowing God is. And I think that's what Dr. Luke was trying to communicate as he penned today's portion of the letter known as Luke's Gospel. So if you haven't done so already, I invite you to turn with me in today's passage, Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew right in front of you. I invite you to turn to that passage. Now, Luke has been telling his readers in many different ways that God has come near in the person of Jesus. He's been telling the story of Jesus in ways that challenge his hearers' values and what they understood to be true religion and actually who God is. He wanted to challenge them through this story. Now, Luke is not Jewish, but maybe the double use of the number 12. Did you notice that? The woman was ill 12 years, the girl is 12 years old. The number 12 is symbolic of the nation of Israel, 12 disciples. It's Luke's attempt to remind people that it's within Judaism itself that the woman and the girl are outsiders. They're on the fringe. Luke continues to press forward thoughts that were controversial for his time, and perhaps even ours, that the fairer gender is just as important as the male gender. But he was also pressing forward the idea that in God is vitality. In God is life. God is not hindered by barriers, social, religious, gender-wise. And Jesus is indeed God, encased in flesh. So if touching Jesus could heal the woman with the bleeding, who knows what just might happen if Jesus himself came and touched this dead little girl. I mean, touching itself was very important in both cases. Soap, as we know it, wasn't invented until the Middle Ages. And of course, many things we take for granted today, such as running water, proper drainage, They were just not thought of at that time. They weren't technological advances made yet. So in the world before modern hygiene, purity taboos were extremely important, simply to maintain public health. And the Jewish scriptures and traditions codified these and elaborated them into an art form. So two of the most obvious sources of pollution were corpses, dead bodies, and women with internal bleeding. In other words, a first century reader coming upon this double story would know very well that Jesus was, apparently, involved in two very bad no-nos. He was incurring double pollution, as it were. Yet that reader would find in today's scripture Jesus attacking both disease and death. The overcoming of disease and death in this passage is just a foretaste of the ultimate, the comprehensive overcoming of disease and death that God has in mind in his kingdom. Just think about the drama in this passage for a moment. Jairus must have been racked by intense frustration as the events unfolded. It certainly appeared as if all circumstances were working against this synagogue leader. To begin with, the crowds continue to pursue Jesus, and despite the disapproval of many religious leaders, some do sense that Jesus has authority to perform miracles and great and wonderful acts. And Jairus, a synagogue ruler, is among these people. And his only daughter, a 12-year-old, she's dying, and he's desperate. And Jesus responds by beginning the journey to Jairus' home. But as he walks, the crowd squeezes in right around him, seeking to draw near to Jesus. Maybe they're thinking, if I can just touch him, if he can just touch me. And one person in the throng is particularly intent on getting to Jesus. And I don't know if you can see this picture, but try to find the woman in this picture. It's almost like a Where's Waldo puzzle, but try to find her. You might be hard-pressed to do that because she's meant not to be seen. But continue to look for her. She's there. Now, this woman has been hemorrhaging for years, which means she has been in a perpetual state of uncleanliness according to Jewish law. You can find that in Leviticus and Ezekiel. She has been shut out from religious life, and she is now a social outcast. And the word says that she has spent all she had on doctors. I wonder how Dr. Luke felt as he was actually writing this. What was going through his mind? Was it a little commentary on the medical system of the day? Maybe the technological advance of medicine? Or was he even thinking, what will my medical association think when they read this? Or was it just a jab at the religious establishment? Maybe a combination of all these things. And almost like the Chinese medicine apothecaries, doctors had numerous concoctions for her to try, to no avail. And various ancient remedies existed to relieve her condition, like a glass of wine mixed with rubber alum. Even additional ingredients might be garden crocuses. We're starting to see these things creep up now from the ground. Or onions. But they'd try all these different concoctions and chemicals and ingredients and soups and drinks. And she spent all of her money, and every one of these attempts failed. Go with me now to verses 44 to 45. If she touched anyone or anyone else's clothes, she rendered that person ceremonially unclean for the rest of the day. Therefore, she should not have even been in that heavy crowd. She shouldn't have been there. It's kind of like in the hospitals when you see, if you are coughing and if you have a fever, please do not enter right now. It's kind of like that. I mean, many teachers of the law even avoided touching women altogether so that they wouldn't become accidentally contaminated. But this woman is unclean, ceremonially. And she's right amongst the crowd, and she's bustling against them and moving. So this woman could not touch or could not be touched. Imagine how lonely she might have been. It means if she was married, there's a good chance that her relationship was pretty strained, or by now even divorced. Perhaps she was never married. We don't know. Regardless, she was marginalized. She was not part of the group. She was not welcome amongst people in a public setting. She was very alone and isolated. And in despair over her loneliness and condition, she hopes that an underground approach, a surreptitious touching of Jesus, will hopefully change her fate, and she gambles on that. And this is why she came up behind him, you see. If he sees me, maybe he'll like avoid, or he'll say, stop! So instead she goes behind and just tries to touch the hem of his robe. And she does it. And the amazing thing is, it works. And ladies, this is kind of a private question, but do you know when things are done? Like, when you've had your monthly period, do you actually feel within you that, okay, I'm done, I can move ahead now? Something happened when she touched Jesus' robe that made her feel and know that she was healed. This, in it and of itself, is a miracle. I mean, Jesus talks to her through her touch. But it brings her more than she bargained for. She's not permitted to remain in secrecy. "Who touched me?" Jesus says. It's as if a movie star or celebrity sports figure turned to a crowd of reporters while exiting the building and saying, "Who took my picture?" Like, there's no way, right? Everyone is touching Jesus, or trying to. And perhaps Peter's reaction is understandable. No one in the crowd is claiming responsibility. He knows that getting to Jairus' house is a matter of life or death. But Jesus senses things most of us cannot sense. And this is kind of what I think Al was getting at with that picture. His timing is different from ours, and he is able to deal with many realities all at once. He knows someone has touched him, and he knows that power has gone out from him. And for the woman, there is no sense in trying to hide from Jesus now. You know, it's probably never successful trying to hide from Jesus, is it? No secrets nor false pretense. Jesus sees through it. Not even accomplishment or circumstance. There's nothing that can hide you from him. Jesus calls the woman out in front of everyone, but now the people have to deal with her story and with her. After the prescribed ritual, you'll find that in Leviticus 15, she will be restored to her community after she cleans herself and gets herself pure again. And now, after 12 years, they will have to accept her. They will have to deal with her story. They will have to do with something to receive her back into community. And the question for us here is, do we know of people who are in need of acceptance within our own fellowship first? Within the body of Christ? Within our own social circles? Maybe you know some people who are going through marital breakdown and you just don't know how to talk to them, so that you just avoid them, especially in a Christian context. Maybe we need to continue to extend a hand of fellowship and say, hey, I'm still here for you. Maybe you know someone who is impoverished, not just spiritually, but economically. And they don't look like the normal, regular Joe. They go shopping at the bargain barrels, and they don't eat well. They don't have good dental care, and they just smell bad. They need to be reached out to. What about that neighbor who is just belligerent, continues to park in your stall right in front of your house, and you're so tempted to, like, leave notes on their windshield? Maybe they're the ones who you need to invite in. Or maybe it's that student in your class who you just think is so weird, and you need to reach out, whether you're the teacher or a fellow student. The hard work is, how do we accept those people who are different from us? It's the how that's the challenge for us. Let's go back to the hemorrhaging woman. And Jesus responds to this woman quite miraculously. Daughter, a term of endearment. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Your proactivity, your surreptitious touch, your desire to be healed just by coming into my presence has healed you. Go in peace. Do not be condemned. Do not feel guilt. Do not feel ostracized anymore. Do not feel alone. Go in peace. Jesus is accessible. He's available. And faith trusts in God's ability to meet our needs by his power. A nice, neat way of saying this is God honors such faith, right? God honors such faith. Or does he? Consider Jairus now. This is the second part of the story. Imagine what must have been going through his mind as this woman impeded Jesus from getting to his daughter and healing her. We can only speculate on what thoughts and emotions were rushing through him as this woman became a roadblock to Jesus' miraculous healing power. Jesus, we gotta go. You're healing this woman and taking time to talk to her, and she's not even dying. He didn't realize she was dying inside. But he's like, my daughter is dying. Let's go. It'd be like in a hurry to get somewhere. Maybe you're on your way to Surrey from Vancouver and the portmanteau is just blocked for miles. Some of us understand that on a day-to-day existence because we commute. Only Jairus is not just late for something. He is trying to save his only daughter. And to make matters worse, a man from Jairus' home then shows up to say, oh, guys, don't worry about it. Just tell Jesus, don't worry about it. It's too late. She's dead. Imagine it for a moment. Jesus stops to heal a woman of a non-fatal condition, and as he delays, a young life is snuffed out. Where is justice? Jairus is thinking. Where is justice? We might think. How come that other person got healed, and how come I'm not getting healed? How come God is responding to this person's prayer and not mine? Where is justice, God? But again, Jesus responds by reminding Jairus not to jump to conclusions. Don't be afraid, Jairus. Just believe, and she will be healed. Here, in this situation, trust means understanding that Jesus has authority even over death. And it's just coming into contact with his thoughts, and he's having some hard time understanding what Jesus is saying because he was just told his daughter's died. He's going through some cognitive dissonance, and he's going, I don't understand. Do we ever find ourselves in that situation? I just don't understand, God. I don't understand. But everything about this double miracle points to the need to trust in God. His power, his presence, and his timing over our own personal well-being. You might recall the girl, once she dies, makes those who touch her unclean because of the law concerning a corpse, a dead body. Yet, Jesus goes ahead and touches her. He goes right in, goes into the family home, says, no, you know what, we're still going. And the point here is that with God, there are no barriers. And this is the message that Luke would repeat to us today. In whatever problem or suffering that we face, the presence of Jesus getting his hands dirty with the problems of the world is what we need. And it's what's in the gospel that we are promised. As we live inside Luke's developing story, we find Jesus quietly coming alongside us in our own fears and in our own troubles. And he welcomes our trembling touch, even if it's surreptitiously coming up from behind him. And he responds with that central biblical command given to Jairus, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You can approach me full on, face to face. It's okay. And at Jairus' home, Jesus urges silence, even though what he has done was just obvious. Guys, please don't share this. He doesn't want to be a Palestinian miracle sideshow. His ministry was not about displaying incredible acts of power. That wasn't the point. It wasn't for him to pull rabbits out of the hat. What he was saying is, I'm about new life. It's way bigger than miracles. It's way bigger than that. I'm about new life. And he puts his miracles to work, pointing to who he really is. I am God, and I am about new life. In these instances, Jesus shares in the uncleanliness or pollution of sickness and death. He's willing to get his hands dirty, even in our lives. And it's the power of his own love, and it is love, above all, that shines through these stories, that turns all of that pollution or horrible circumstances or disease or death or just timing into wholeness and hope. Let me conclude by saying this. Through his actions, Jesus teaches us. Faith means understanding that Jesus has the power to deliver life and that his timing and his sovereignty can ultimately be respected. That's a challenge for us as we're looking for this new home. We've just sold ours. God, please lead us to a place. We don't want to be homeless. God's power is absolute. Death is not the end of us, brothers and sisters. Death is not the end. Trusting and knowing God is. Thanks be to God. I'm going to ask the worship team to join me up here as we conclude in song. Would you pray with me as we close? Lord God, thank you for reminding us that nothing can separate us from you, nor your love. Thank you for reminding us to stop being afraid. Thank you that you fight death and disease, and that there's new life in you, and that ultimately you have us in your mind. You have our concerns taken account of for, and that your timing ultimately prevails. May you, Lord, be the one who we reach for. May you, Lord, be the one whom we hold as our vision. Be our wisdom and be our true word. You are our High King. May you be praised. Amen.